that the sweet and the bitter waters are talking about the tongue. That's the parable about the tongue there. You know, the tree of life, by the way, is the tongue, Proverbs says. The healing of the tongue is the tree of life. And so, and people see it also as the cross that was thrown in the waters. And that's true, too. I agree with both of those. But here's the point, the question that we had. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his eyes, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I'll put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And as charismatics, we always want to get healed, and we always go for prayer. But the Bible teaches us from one end to the other, New Testament and Old Testament, that we should examine ourselves. The Bible says, confess your sins so that you may be healed. In other words, deal with the cause, don't deal with the effect. God will deal with the effect if you'll deal with the cause. And here he tells you the same thing. Hey, if you'll diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and God's voice speaks to us continuously by His Spirit, the Bible says. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And so it's not just the Word that we're hearing, but we're hearing the Word in the form of the voice of the Holy Spirit. And He says, if we'll hearken to that voice, He won't put the diseases upon us. That's a promise of divine health that He promises. And not only that, but give ear to the commandments. That's what's written down. You know, that's two things, because God's voice is not going to disagree with the commandments, but it's one thing to see it in the commandment and another thing to hear it in His voice. But Kurt's question was, what's the difference between a statute and an ordinance? And what we have here in this text is both a statute and an ordinance. A statute is a command or a decree. And according to the original word, it was like a command or a decree that was chiseled in stone or in iron. In other words, it was something that was firm, it was solid, it was not going to be changed. Okay? And an ordinance is a verdict or a sentence. In other words, a lot of statutes are accompanied with ordinances. In this case, a statute is accompanied with an ordinance. And the statute and the ordinance is both the command and the verdict that comes after the command. And the verdict can be positive or negative. You know, an ordinance can be positive. It don't have to be just negative. Deuteronomy 28, he gives both the blessings and the cursings in chapter 28 there of the law. The blessings and the cursings of the law. And he said, if you'll listen, I'll bless you. Now, that's a command and an ordinance. And so it's a command with the penalty that follows. And if you don't listen, the curses of the book are going to be upon you. Okay, there's a command and an ordinance. It's a negative ordinance. It's a promise of a curse. Okay? So that's the main difference between a statute and an ordinance. Well, what we've been talking about is that, and I think we ignore too much, one verse we looked at last time was in Proverbs 26 and verse 2. As the sparrow in her wandering, and as the swallow in her flying, so the curse that is causeless alighteth not. Now, you know, we're seeking to be delivered of the curse, aren't we? And the last four or five verses in the Bible tell us that if we add to the Word or we take away from the Word, that the curses of the book are going to be upon us, and that we won't be able to partake of the tree of life, okay? And yet we see in our life that we're still walking in many cases sometimes under the curse, seeking to be delivered of it, and we're seeking to be delivered of it by faith, as good charismatics, most of us here, seeking to be delivered of it by faith. But if you ignore the cause, you can have a lot of faith, but it won't be a bit of good, okay? And the curse that is causeless will not come. There is a reason for a curse that comes. People say, well, what about Job, you know? Well, go read Job and you'll find out there was a cause. There were several causes for Job's curse that came upon him. I believe it was in Job 32. His friends ceased to answer him because he was right in his own eyes. And God corrected him for the same thing. He was self-righteous. And he even repented and confessed his self-righteousness in Job chapter 42 and repented of it. And people say, well, yeah, but God called Job perfect. That's true, but God calls us perfect too. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, God accepts us as perfect. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. You know, God doesn't impute iniquity except for one reason. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's a sin if you know it's wrong and you do it anyway. Now, we're ignorant of a lot of things about God's Word. But God doesn't impute iniquity to us in the parts that we're ignorant of. That's the great thing about the new covenant that God's made with us. God calls us perfect if we're not doing a willful disobedience. You know? In Hebrews 10:26, it says, if we sin willfully, after we've received a knowledge, there it is again, knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, God says, hey, if you willfully disobey, and he's not talking about accidents, he's not talking about failures, he's talking about sinning with the will. If you willfully disobey, he said, there's no sacrifice to cover that sin. Now, if it doesn't say that, it doesn't say anything. There's no sacrifice to cover that sin. Jesus doesn't take the penalty for a sin that you do willfully. You have to take it. The Bible repeats that over and over and over. In Matthew 18, where the servant who was forgiven of his master went out and wouldn't forgive his fellow servant, the Lord said he's going to turn him over to the tormentors until he would pay all that was due. He would pay. Not the Lord. He would pay. In Matthew 5, there was a man who was in the way with someone else, and God said he turned him over to the jailer. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23 says, therefore, thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. Now there's a cause right there that you got to deal with, or you're not going to be in right standing with the Lord. It says, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Agree with an adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way, lest haply the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the last farthing. You know, Jesus in Isaiah 61 came to set the captives free, to open the prison to them that were bound, the scripture says. And he came to let us loose from the prison of the judgment for our sins. But he says right here, a person who sins in this way, they're going to have to pay for their own sin. That's not to talk about penalty as far as forgiveness, but as far as the penalty. You know, they have to pay for their own sin. We pay for sins that we do with our will. David sinned with Bathsheba, and God said, yeah, and I've put away your sin, but the sword will not depart from your house. We pay a penalty. Whatsoever a man sows, he reaps. What we sow with the will, we reap. If we make mistakes, if we have failures, God forgives us. The blood covers those kind of things. Sins of ignorance, the blood covers. But sins with the will, we don't get away with. No more than you'd let your child get away with a sin like that. Your child is willfully disobedient. If they do little childish things that children their age do, you overlook that. You forgive it. You might correct them, but you won't chase them. But if they do something that they know better and they do it anyway and they're willful, if you don't chase them, you're disobeying the Word. Because that's not what the Word tells you to do. And if you hate them, just don't correct them and they'll turn into a monster. But God's a good father. He corrects. He set a certain fearful expectation of judgment. It's certain. God will chasten us every time we willfully disobey. And that chastening comes because Jesus didn't bear the penalty for that sin. We're bearing the penalty for it. So the curse that is causeless doesn't come. Okay? Now, if we examine our conscience and we have not disobeyed God as far as with the will, if we have failed, and we like Paul in Romans chapter 7, He said, the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil which I would not, that I do. Who's going to deliver me? You know, and Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. He was delivered. Because why? Because he said, the good that I would do, I do not. He willed to do what was good. And the evil which I would not, that I do. His will was set against sin. And he said, thank God through Jesus Christ. He had his deliverance. He had his acceptance with God. That's not the same person as in Hebrews 10:26. And if you'll examine yourself and you find that you have willfully disobeyed God, you're going to pay a penalty for it. I mean, people should fear to disobey God willfully. That's not legalism. That's the word. But the curse that is causeless alighteth not. A curse that comes upon us can come for two reasons. It can come to try our faith. Because God wants to teach us to fight a spiritual battle. And the only way you can fight the enemy that we're fighting, which is not flesh and blood, is in the spirit and it's in faith. That's the only way you can fight it. So God trains us like children. He sends things to us to see if we're going to agree with the word. You know, if sickness comes to you and you haven't sinned against God, stand strong upon the word. Stand on the word anyway, but I'm saying stand strong upon the word. Agree with the word. The Bible says, by his stripes, you were healed. Don't let your actions disagree with that in any form, because that is truth. The Bible says, thy word is truth. You know, people say, they look at things, and they hear things, and they feel things, and they say, this is truth. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, thy word is truth. When God says you're healed, agree with his word, because that's the truth. Some people say, well, I feel like I'm lying if I say I'm healed when I'm not. Well, you see, they don't believe they're healed, because they say I'm not. But if you agree with what the Bible says, and you haven't sinned, and you realize that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, and that he gave you this divine health, then you can say, thy word is true. By his stripes, I was healed. You're agreeing with the truth. This is the truth. If you're agreeing with your eyes, and you're saying, no, I'm not healed. I can't tell a lie. I'm not healed. Look at your sickness. Then you are the one that's lying. Because the Bible says, thy word is truth. You see, the things that are in the physical are going to conform to the things that are in the spiritual. If we'll agree with God's word, this physical will change to submit to the spiritual. But we've got to agree with God's word. Now, if we have sinned, then we need to deal with the cause. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And in dealing with the cause, that's the only way we're going to get a lasting answer and a deliverance from the effect. We too long have been taught, because of false grace teachings, that we should jump right to deal with the effect. And it's going to be a failure, because there are an awful lot of people that get healed and they go back out and a week later they're sick with the same thing. And the reason is they never dealt with the cause. They only dealt with the effect. And it could be that they lost their faith. That's true, but that is a sinful nature too, isn't it? Unbelief is the sin that causes all sin. Because if you don't walk in unbelief, if you walk in faith, God's going to give you power to overcome any and every sin. And God's given us the victory over every sin in our life if we'll but take it. And the way is through faith, so that it might be a gift from God and not our own works. But the curse that is causeless doesn't come. It comes for a cause. We've got to find out what the cause is. If we want to get delivered from it permanently, we want to find out what the cause is. You know, the Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3, who commandeth a thing, and it cometh to pass, but I, the Lord, have commanded it. You know that nobody can command something to come to pass, and it come to pass, except the Lord's commanded it? You say, what about false prophets? The Bible says, if the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And he went on to say that he was going to stretch out his hand to destroy that prophet. But he said, I, the Lord, have done it. Who commandeth the thing? And it cometh to pass, but I, the Lord, have commanded it. You know, the Lord is really sovereign. Every religion claims God is sovereign. But he is really sovereign. You can't just say that religiously and not agree with what it means. What it means is God is ruling. He's got vessels of honor. He's got vessels of dishonor. The devil just happens to be the head over the vessels of dishonor. But he is ruling. We can trust him. We don't have to worry so much about the devil. In charismatic circles, if something bad happens, everybody is quick to say the devil, the devil. Well, the devil could be the method through which it has come to us. But if you go back and read Deuteronomy 28, you'll find out that God is the one that instituted the curse. He said, I, the Lord. The Lord instituted the curse because his children were in disobedience. And the curse is still here. It could have been done away with long ago by God. That God could have destroyed the devil long ago if he'd have wanted to. He didn't want to. And he didn't want to because the devil is there to chasten those who will walk in disobedience. Those who won't walk under the protection of the blood of Jesus will be out there under that devil. And he's a good devil. He does a good job as a devil. He's a bad devil, but he's a good devil. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
He's a good, bad devil. I mean, he knows his job and he does it well. Paul turned a man in 1 Corinthians 5 over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, God was using the devil, chasing that man so that he'd repent. And in Timothy, he turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to the devil so that they might be taught not to blaspheme. You know what the devil teaches us? You better believe it. When the devil starts administering the curse upon us, we better stop and listen to find out where we're missing God, because the curse that is causeless doesn't come. It alighteth not. We need to examine and find out, why is this devil loose on me, Job? People think that was just an example way back in the Old Testament. Things don't work like that anymore. Hey, God is the one that loosed Satan on Job so that Job would see what was in his heart. Job was doing the best he could with what he knew. But he didn't know everything about himself, did he? God deals with two things. He can deal with the sin that you do, and he can deal with the sin in your heart. Now, as far as we know, Job was obeying what he knew to do, and God called him perfect. Just like the Bible calls us perfect. But Job had sin in his heart. Not the action necessarily, but actually, it did manifest in action, didn't it? You know, he says, I've done everything, he even said it to the three people who were accusing him, who were also wrong, that he was righteous, that he hadn't done anything wrong. And who can say that? You know, who can really say that we've never done anything wrong? It takes a self-righteous person to say what Job said. But God was dealing with his heart. And not only the sin action, but the sin nature. So, a curse that comes can do two things. It can deal with the sin action, or it can deal with the sin nature. And we'd like to, like I said last time, flatter ourselves into thinking that when something comes, it's just a trial of our faith. And maybe it is a trial of our faith. But when we examine the multitude of scriptures on the subject, we see that when something comes, usually there's a reason for it. And usually, if we'll just stop for one moment and think, and ask the Holy Spirit, he won't be quiet. He'll tell us what it is. You know what I'm talking about? Does that ever happen to you? Just stop and think. Just a moment. It's nothing hidden. God doesn't whip you for something that you don't know about. He whips you for something that you don't whip your child before they do something wrong, you know, or when they don't know what's wrong. He whips you when you've done something wrong and you know it. And a lot of times people would rather ignore that and flatter themselves into thinking, well, this is just a trial of my faith. Or, this is just the devil. Well, the devil just doesn't have a free hand in this world. Especially when you're talking about dealing with us. You know, we're in the kingdom of God. He's not free-handed. A man can receive nothing except it comes from heaven, the Bible says. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. All things after the counsel of his own will. And Daniel said, he does according to his will in the armies of heaven and upon the earth, and nobody can stop him. Nobody restrains his hand, Daniel said. And that's true. I don't know why people want to disagree with that. Except they see the devil, and they see God, and they see this war, seemingly this war between the devil and God. But you know, it really isn't that way. It's not that way at all. God is the one who's already won the war. God is the one who's in control, and he, just like Job, he will allow the devil to come into your life, you will drop the hedge. The devil said it himself. You'll drop that hedge and you'll let the devil come in if there's a reason. Okay? The reason could be just a trial of our faith. In which place we should stand strong on what the Word says, we will win. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. It means, and the word actually means in terror, he'll flee. But if we examine ourselves and we see there's something, and we don't deal with that, then we're going to keep on dealing with the consequences of that. Because God's a good God, and he's going to whip us until we turn and go the other way. It's important that we be delivered of our sins. That's what we're here for, right? We're here to be sanctified. We're here to have our garments white, right? Which is the righteous acts of the saints, right? Well, the Bible says the sins of the parents are passed on to the children in the third and fourth generation. Is that what you're talking about? A genetic curse? There's only one thing that can stop the genetic curse. That's a curse. Mm-hmm. The only thing that stops the curse is repentance and faith in what the Word says. Because Jesus, in Galatians chapter 3, he became cursed for us so that we could have Abraham's blessings. We're not supposed to walk under the curse. And if we are walking under it, it's for one of two reasons. Sin and unbelief. You know? Because there are people who have been delivered of just about every kind of curse there is. The fact is, we want to be delivered of every bit of the curse that's upon our life. And the way to do that, he said it in Revelation chapter 22. Don't add to the Word and don't take away from the Word in your life. If you do, the curses of the book are going to be upon you. Don't add to the Word. Don't add theology and doctrines that's not in this Word. And don't take away from the Word. If it says it, we must accept it. There are people that don't accept divine healing, for instance. You know, just as an example. In our life, we are added to the Word by saying things and doing things that don't conform to the Word. You know, we get in the habit of saying things that are unscriptural. You know, and the Bible says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. If you keep saying things that are contrary to blessing, and you keep saying things that allow the curse to come upon you, then you're adding to the Word. And you're taking away from the Word at the same time. Because the Bible says that Jesus became a curse for us so that we could have Abraham's blessing. We're supposed to be delivered from the curse. Okay? We must repent. When we know something's wrong, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When we know something's wrong, we must repent. We must not go on and on and on. Because if we go on and on and on, we're going to deal with the effects of the curse. Because we haven't dealt with the cause of the curse. And so the Scripture teaches us to confess our sins one to another. Let me give you an example. We looked at a lot of examples last time. I'm going to look at a few this time. In Numbers chapter 12. You know, if you look at enough examples, you begin to get an idea in your mind that maybe the percentages of curses that come upon us are not necessarily more often trying our faith, but more often they're correcting us. And I think the percentages of what I see in the Scriptures, more often the curse comes for correction because we've done something wrong or we're doing something wrong. Okay? In Numbers 12, in verse 1, and Miriam, the word there, by the way, means rebelliously. Miriam means rebelliously. And Aaron spake against Moses. And Moses' name, if you remember correctly, it came from when he was taken from the water. That's what Moses means, taken from the water. You know, taken out or pulled out of the waters. You know, every child of God should be taken from the waters. We're born again from above, right? And what it is the manna that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world, right? We're born again from above because our spiritual man is a manifestation of the Word. He's a manifestation of that Word that came into us and remade the life of Christ in us, so to speak. So it's Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only with Moses? Hath he not spoken also with us? And the Lord heard it. You know something? There's a lot of people out there that have got the same attitude here. I can tell you that right now. I've ministered to some groups, especially some of the kingdom groups, that they don't respect any authority but the authority of what they call the Lord. But, you know, the Lord uses authority. You know, the Lord gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry. And there are some people that don't respect any ministerial authority. And they get in trouble for it. Because God's got those that he sent. I agree. There's a lot of people out there that weren't sent. They just went. We know that. But still, God is apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And if you ignore them, you're going to ignore them to your own detriment. I can tell you that. Nobody's got authority because they bear the title. That's true. The only authority that any minister of God has is when they speak according to the Word. If they don't speak according to the Word, let that wind blow right on by you because it don't mean nothing. You don't have authority because of who you are, because of your title. You get authority when you agree with God. That's where authority comes from. God's got authority. We don't. Okay? He gives us the authority to the extent we agree with this. Okay? So there is real authority and there is false authority. Okay? And she said, The Lord indeed spoken only with Moses. Hath he not spoken also with us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men that were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and to Aaron and unto Miriam, Come ye out, ye three, unto the tent of the meeting. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak with him in a dream. You know, the Lord spoke to me out of this verse recently. And I thought, you know, well, the Lord at the beginning of a man's ministry, he speaks to him in a vision or a dream. But that ain't the way the Lord has dealt with me. You know, in every job that the Lord has sent me to do, he's given us a vision or a dream about that particular job. When I came over here to Florida, he appeared to me in a vision, in a dream, and told me about the job we were going to do here. And every little job that we've had over here, he's appeared. Because he said, if there be a prophet among you, among you, if he's come among you, he has to be there because the Lord appeared to him and showed him in a vision or a dream and showed him that's what he should do. Okay? And I'm not claiming to be a prophet, by the way. My servant Moses is not so. In other words, this isn't the way God was going to deal with Moses. You know why? Because Moses didn't represent a prophet, even though he was one. He represented the Lord. Because the Lord even told Moses, he said, You're going to be to them as God. That's what he told Moses. And he said, Aaron is going to be your spokesman. And so what Moses represented was the Lord. Jesus, that's who Moses. Even Hebrews chapter 3. Really, I believe it's in Hebrews 3 that Moses was the head over his house as Christ was the head over his. And whose house are we if we hold fast our boldness firm unto the end? Okay? So, Moses being the head of his house represented Christ being the head of his house. Okay? My servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even manifestly, and not in dark speeches. And the form of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud removed from over the tent, and behold, Miriam was leprous, and as white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, O my Lord, lay not, I pray thee, this sin upon us, for that we have done foolishly, and for that we have sinned. Let her not, I pray, be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. You know, leprosy, what leprosy was to the flesh, sin is to the soul. And in that way, leprosy represented sin in the types and shadows of the Old Testament a lot of times. It represented sin. And because leprosy eats up the flesh, and sin eats up the soul. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut up without the camp 7 days, and after that shall she be brought in again. And Miriam was shut up without the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people journeyed. So and so forth. Now here's a case where the Lord wouldn't heal somebody instantly, because he didn't feel like it was enough punishment for Miriam for the sin that she had done. In rebelling against the Lord's constituted authority there. But there's something else that can be seen there, because seven, of course, is the day of rest. The seventh day is the day of rest. It's also the day when you have ceased from your works. See, we get delivered from the curse when we cease from our works. The Bible calls this New Testament life, he calls it the rest in Hebrews chapter 4. And he says the only way you can enter into your rest, or keep the Sabbath, in other words, is to cease from your works. Now, a lot of people want to make the Sabbath Saturday, and some people want to make it Sunday. It's neither one. The Sabbath is every day, because we have to cease from our works. And we have to enter into his rest. The Bible says, He that hath believed doth enter in to rest. Hebrews chapter 4. When you believe the Word of God, you can cease from your struggling. You can cease from your trying to get healed. Because the Word of God says you are healed.
When you say cease from works, what do you mean by that?
Cease from your works. Your works of the flesh, your religious works, the works that you do to seek to be delivered from the curse, to seek to be acceptable to God, all of those are works of the flesh. When we believe the Word of God, when we believe that Jesus already took away our sins, and we believe that He delivered us from the curse, past tense, all of these are past tense, and we believe that by His stripes we were healed, past tense, when you believe that, you can cease from struggling to try to be perfect. You can cease from struggling to try to get healed. You can cease from struggling to try to get delivered from the curse, because it's already done. And if you just believe it's already done, it will be done. But the problem with a lot of people is they claim they're believing the Word of God, but then they go on in their own works, either seeking to be delivered, seeking to be healed, seeking to be so and so forth. Or else they're trying to be acceptable to God by being good enough. You know, that's not ceasing from your work. You know, that's not keeping the Sabbath. Everybody that does those things is not keeping the Sabbath. And I tell you what, you can be just diligent on Saturday as you want, and you'll be breaking the Sabbath every bit of it, because you're not ceasing from your works. You're trying to keep the letter of the law. And everybody that seeks to be justified by the law is cut off from Christ. Galatians chapter 4. Cut off from Christ. Because that's not the kind of child he wants. He wants a child that freely accepts this gift of salvation, deliverance, healing, all those things. They're all part of the same gift, okay? He wants somebody that freely accepts that, because God says it's true. So that's what it is to keep the Sabbath. And in coming to the seventh day, that's when people get delivered from the curse. That's when Miriam was delivered from the curse. And she came to the seventh day. She was allowed back into the camp. By the way, you know, abiding, you know, we talk about the body of Christ, but we may not be abiding in the body of Christ. You know, because abiding in the body of Christ, what does the Bible say that you have to do in order to abide in Christ? It says that you have to walk as He walked. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, 4, and 9. Let everybody that claims to abide in Christ prove it by walking as He walked. The Bible also says right there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 that to love the Lord is to keep His commandments. Now, you know, maybe I don't know everything about how the Lord walked, but I do know He walked this way. He walked against self. And He walked toward God. And the Bible says He grew in wisdom and stature. You know, the Lord, a lot of times we don't think about the Lord in that way. But the Bible says He grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and with man. Hey, to walk as He walked, we would have to walk the same way. We'd have to walk against the world. We'd have to walk against self. We'd have to walk toward God. Maybe we don't know everything about God, but walking as Jesus walked would be walking, bearing your cross. It'd be denying yourself in order to accept what the Word has to say. And you know, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, God's going to put more light in front of you. You know that? The path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In other words, our light is going to get brighter and brighter if we walk in the light that we do have. And God calls you perfect if you're walking in the light that you do have. Nobody's going to walk in agreement with self and not find out about it if they're a child of God, are they? Yeah. But anyway, a lot of times God's children don't get healed instantly either. And maybe the reason is they haven't come to their center. They have not come to the place where they cease from their work. Their leprosy still needs to be, they need to be delivered of their leprosy, of the curse of sin and of death. And sometimes, and I'm not saying you have to be perfect, because we know that's not true. That's not grace at all, is it? In order to get healed, you don't have to be perfect. But you cannot walk in willful disobedience and expect that the Word says that you're going to be healed. God's promised healing. But it's healing to those who have a sacrifice. And in Hebrews 10:26, He says, if you're sinning willfully, there's no sacrifice. That doesn't mean you're eternally lost. It just means Jesus did not bear the penalty for that sin on the cross. You're going to bear it. And so there are people that they come and they just spread unbelief. They come for healing and they get people to agree with them, and they go all over the country getting people to agree with them. And they never get healed. And people look at those people and say, maybe God doesn't always heal. False. God always heals if you meet the requirements, if you come in. But some of that problem is they won't deal with the cause of their problem. They deal with the results of it. They're trying to deal with the results of it. You can't deal with the results of it. You may even get a miraculous healing from the Lord through people's prayer of faith, but it won't last if you haven't dealt with the cause. It won't last. It'll be back. He'll be back in a week, he'll be back in a month, but he'll be back. He'll come back. And again, I don't want to... There is a false gospel out there called inner healing, where people become introverted and look into themselves all the time, trying to discover something that's contrary to God. God hadn't taught us that. God taught us to keep our eyes on the serpent on the pole. And if you get your eyes off the serpent bite and on the serpent on the pole, He says you're going to be healed. We've all got the serpent bite. We've had the serpent bite, no matter what form it's in, whether it is a sickness or a sin or whatever. But if you get your eyes on Jesus on the cross, who became sin for us, the Bible says, then you can't help but have faith. If you get your eyes on yourself and your ability and all the places you're missing God, then you're going to fail because you're going to lose faith. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. You know, the inner healing thing, the people who get into that, their heart always condemns them, constantly condemns them, because they're doing something that's not scriptural. You know, the Holy Spirit brings to your mind if you've done something that's willful disobedience. But if you've got your mind on all your failures and your mistakes, which are covered by the blood, by the way, Scripture teaches you, then you're never going to be able to have confidence towards God. God don't want that. God wants you, just like your children, you're chasing your children, and they forget about what they've done. They don't go on mulling over what they've done and their failures and so on and so forth. They deal with it and they forget about it, or you deal with it and they forget about it. But the Bible says, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. Without that boldness, you're not going to get anywhere in God. You'll never grow in God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. So see, that's not just an Old Testament doctrine, is it? You know, you have confidence towards God if you're obeying God. If you're walking after God, if you're humbling yourself to the Word, if you're coming against your flesh, you're going to have confidence towards God. And if you don't, you won't. But, so I just mentioned that because I didn't want us to get overbalanced in that area of being introverted, you know. Or introspection, maybe, is the word. Introspection, you know. Looking at ourselves too much. Because almost every time the Lord whipped me, I knew immediately what it was for. And you do too. You just stop and think for a moment. But if you're not willing to do something about it, don't get people to agree with you in prayer for deliverance from whatever curse you're under, because it'll be temporary. I mean, God's got the curse there to motivate us to holiness. I mean, if Deuteronomy 28 didn't say anything, it said that. That the curse is there to motivate them to hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God and keep His commandments. If you do, I bless you. If you don't, I'm going to curse you. See, He used it like a stick. And so if you don't deal with what God wants you to deal with, you're not getting the point. And you're going to go around that mountain again. And I don't doubt that many times we deal with the thing that the Lord's dealing with is our unbelief. So He'll put us into a trial of our faith, into a circumstance that's contrary to the Word. We know that the Word says we've been delivered from the curse. Galatians chapter 3 is so clear on that. And you go read Deuteronomy 28, you see what the curse is. It's everything contrary that ever happened to mankind because he disobeyed God. And the Bible says Jesus took all that away from us. Charismatics think that's just sickness or prosperity or whatever, you know. But the curse is very broad. Anything contrary to God's blessing is the curse of the law. And Jesus bore all of that. You can't think of anything contrary in your life that He won't take away from you if you'll deal with the cause and not the effect first. Okay? So He says, and whatsoever we ask of Him, we receive because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And the other verse of this is 1 John 2 and 3. Now, if you want to know who the real people of God are, it's hard to tell sometimes because some people have a pretty good religious line with them. You know what I'm talking about? But you can tell who the real people of God are because there's many tares. He says, and hereby know we, and hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also to walk even as He walked. So, if you're saying that you're a part of the body of Christ, if you're saying that you're abiding in Him, it's because you're walking as He walked. You know, sometimes we do step out of the body, don't we? When we walk in our own self-will, we're actually stepping out of the body. See what it says in 1 Corinthians. And the parallel here he's talking about is in verse 15 he says, shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? You know, you can be a member of a religion. And there's a spiritual revelation to this, not just a physical one. You can be a member of a religion but be separated from Christ. And God forbid, or know ye not that they that are joined to a harlot are one body? For the twain, saith he, shall become one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. Is without the body. When you sin, you're not sinning in Christ, because Christ's first body didn't sin, did it? I'll tell you something else. When you're sick, think about Jesus' first body. Was he sick? The body of Christ is not sick. And we've been given authority over the flesh. You know that? We've been given authority to make this flesh conform to the body of Christ. Think about this verse here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. And may your spirit, soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. be preserved entire. You mean I don't have to lose my appendix? Or my ears? Or my eyes? Or anything? No. He said preserved entire. Without blame. Comma, without blame. At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preserved entire. Does the blessing of Christ cover that? Yeah, it does. It covers that. You know, in Jude, he used that word preserved. In my Bible, it's a different word, but it's the same in the Greek. He said, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And some of your Bibles probably say, preserved for Jesus Christ. It means tereo. The Greek word is tereo. And it means to guard from loss or injury. To guard from loss or injury. That's what preserved is. And you know, God don't want to just do that with our spirit and our soul. He said He wanted to do it with our body. He wants to bless our body. He wants to deliver our body from the curse. Look at Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Okay, we're still dealing with the cause, right? He that covereth his transgressions shall not prosper. You know, the word for prosper in the New Testament that the prosperity folk like to use a lot, which it really don't mean riches. It's the word euodu. It means to have a good or a well journey. It doesn't mean riches, because obviously the Scripture talks a lot against riches. A person that really loves the Lord and is caught up in the Lord don't need riches. They need their needs met, and God's promised to do that. But riches are just a means to an end in this life. A means to fulfill God's will. That's what they're here for. And he that covereth his transgressions shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. Now, there's no way around that. There's just no way around it. A person who covers his transgression is somebody who's trying to hide what he's doing wrong, especially from his peers. Some people really like to talk the talk among Christians, you know, but they won't walk the walk. And they do it just to be seen of men. They have no fear of God, they're just doing it to be seen of men. They want to be accepted by men. And so God deals with this. You know, because, you know, if you've got a lie in your life, you're going to cover it up with 10 more to try to keep it quiet. And you're going to do a lot of deceitful things to try to keep it quiet. And so God tells you how to deal with that. You know, take care of all of it. Right at the beginning. Just confess it. Get it out in the front. Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Get it right out in the open. Don't hide nothing. Get it right out in the open. And deal with it. And then you don't have to be somebody you're not. You don't have to have a face of someone else. You know, you can just be yourself. You know? And you don't have to try to deceive people. And so, he that covers his transgressions will not prosper. They will not mature in the Lord. They will not be prospered as far as being delivered from the curse. They will not be healthy. There's only one way to do that. Job 31, in verse 33. If, like Adam, I have covered my transgressions by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude, see, because of the fear of man. People will hide their sins because of the fear of man. How many preachers have we been hearing about doing this, you know, that after years of living in a certain sin, they got caught? Why did they hide it all that time? Well, because they wouldn't have been accepted, they wouldn't have been as revered as they were, right? So he said, because I feared the great multitude and the contempt of families terrified me, so I kept silence and went not out of the door. That's the reason a lot of people hide their sins. They cannot come against their pride, you know. But God tells us we've got to deal with it. Psalm 66 and verse 18, I believe it is. Yeah, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. He will not hear. He will not be delivered from the curse that you're under.
How many times that unforgiveness is really brought back to my mind. Whether sometimes just in our conversations you can hear the bitterness and the voice for that person.
Right. And the Lord said, what? He turned you over to the tormentors. That's the demons. Until you pay what's due. Those demons are on some people's lives, and you can't get those demons off them. I don't care how charismatic you are. You're not going to get them delivered from those demons because God put them there. And He's not going to take them off until that person forgives. That's the only way out of that curse. They're delivered over to the prisoner as a prisoner, and they're there because they haven't forgiven. They won't, or they won't confess their sin, or whatever. There's no way out. There's only one way out. And that's God's way. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Or in Psalm 32 is an example. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no God. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away. Physically speaking, that's where your life comes from, is your bones. That's where your blood's made, right? So that's what God wants to show you there. The very source of your life will be dried up if you keep silence. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me.
Amen.
My moisture was changed. You know about that, don't you?
Yes, I do.
My moisture was changed as the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you don't get forgiveness of sin, you're not guaranteed a healing. Jesus, when he talked when the lame man was healed, he said, that you may know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins, be healed. The very fact that that man was healed proved that his sins were forgiven. And you know, in John chapter 20, he gave us authority to forgive sins. You know that? He gave us authority to forgive sins. He said the sins he forgives are forgiven. He said the sins he retained are retained. And because if he didn't give you that authority to speak for him, not for you, you know, if he didn't give you that authority, you couldn't heal anybody. He said, that you may know I have authority on earth to forgive sins, be healed. When that man got healed, you know what it proved? That Jesus had authority to forgive that man's sin. We don't forgive for us. You know, you have to always forgive for yourself. Always. But not for God. You don't always forgive for God. You know that? There is a ministry of forgiveness in the Scriptures. The Bible says, if thy brother sin against thee, and he repent, forgive him. It says, if he repent, if thy brother sin, don't say against thee, if thy brother sin, and repent, forgive him. And Paul didn't forgive the man in 1 Corinthians 5. He owed his father's wife. He turned him over to the devil. He didn't forgive him. But personal affronts against you, you must always, always forgive. Anything personal that's against you, you have to always forgive it. And if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. But for God, as a minister, for instance, forgives someone like the man in 1 Corinthians 5, a person who's been put out of an assembly or something like that. For God, there's a ministry of forgiveness whereby you don't have to forgive them. If they repent, you forgive them. The man in 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians repented. And Paul said, accept him back in. He forgave him. But he didn't forgive him until that time. In fact, he turned him over to the devil. And this is not unusual. This happens to us all the time. When we're delivered over to the tormentors, you know, it's because God hasn't forgiven us. And when it's over, we're forgiven. David repented. The prophet said, the Lord has put away thy sin, but the sword won't depart from your house. The Lord forgave David because he repented. But the penalty was still there. The penalty of the sin was still there. And when Jesus healed people, and when we heal people, it's the same thing. When they get healed, it's because God forgave them. You know why? Because the sickness is the curse. It's listed in the curse. And the curse came upon sin. When you're forgiven, you can be delivered of the curse. You must get forgiven. The Bible says, confess your sin so that you may be healed. If you want healing, you have to deal with the cause. You have to get forgiveness from God. And he said right here how he got forgiveness from God. He didn't even have forgiveness from God until he gave up his silence and confessed it. And so he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this let everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely when the great waters overflow, they shall not reach unto him. Look at that. What's the great waters? What did the flood represent? It represented the curse, didn't it? See, because the curse destroyed mankind. And Noah and his little family there were delivered from the curse. But he says here, if you do this, if you confess your sins, if you get in right standing with God, if you get forgiveness, when the great waters overflow, they won't reach you. In other words, the curse won't be upon you. Okay? He said, thou art my hiding place. Thou wilt preserve me from trouble. How do you make the Lord your hiding place? First of all, you don't get preserved from trouble unless the Lord is your hiding place. And how do you make Him your hiding place? You have to abide in Him. What is it to abide in Him? It's to walk as He walked, right? To obey His commandments, right? So there's a hiding place. Look, for instance, look at Psalm 91. That tells you about the hiding place right there, Psalm 91. And boy, I'll tell you, if there's a promise for deliverance from the curse, it's in Psalm 91. Psalm 91 and verse 1.
Told us, when Nathan said to him, that money's due, he had to be shown that he was...
But you know, that was a willful disobedience. That's why God dealt with David in that way. That wasn't a mistake. You can't do that and call it a mistake. There are people that might try it, but it won't wash, you know. That was a willful disobedience. He committed murder, committed fornication, and he did it with his will. And so he did it deliberately, and he paid the penalty for it. He didn't get out of the penalty. See, a willful disobedience, you don't get out of the penalty. Okay? In Psalm 91 and verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow of the Almighty. In other words, that's deliverance from the curse. But where is the secret place of the Most High? He tells you right there in that verse. It's the secret place of the Most High. He's the secret place. He is the secret place. People want, where is that place? I want to find that place. He is the place. Look in verse 2. He says, I'll say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. See? Abiding in Him is the place where you get delivered from the curse. If you abide in Him, there will be no curse upon you. His wings will be overshadowing you. In fact, in verse 9, he says, For Thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. See, we have to make the Most High our habitation. How do we do it? By walking as He walks. So He says, you see. You have to make Him that. And there's next verse says, There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. Isn't that something? Y'all probably read this testimony before. Remember John Lake? John G. Lake? Back in the early 1900s? Well, he went out and buried a lot of people. Hundreds of people, as a matter of fact, who died of the bubonic plague. Him and a Dutch fellow went out and just went from house to house taking them out when people were dying just from the slightest amount of contact with these people. He went out there and buried them, you know, physically buried them, sometimes in mass graves there were so many people dying. And the doctors asked him, said, how do you do this? You have no protection. We've got this and that and this and that, and still we're dying, you know. And he said, how do you do this? And he said, The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and of death. He says, the law of the Spirit of life inside of me kills germs that get on my body. And he told him, he said, if you don't believe it, you put some of that saliva from that dead man on my hand and put it under the microscope. And he did that. He stuck it under the microscope. Sure enough, the germs died right there while he had it under the microscope. You know? The law of the Spirit of life. Now, One thing I can tell you about John Lake, because of that kind of protection that he was living under, he was walking with God. He was walking with God. There's no two ways about it. He couldn't have been walking in willful disobedience and had that kind of protection. And not only that, he was confident in God. Why was he confident? His heart didn't condemn him. Your heart don't condemn you, you can be confident, you can be bold towards God, you see? So, the secret place of the Most High is that hiding place that delivers you from the flood, okay? This is what God wants for us. He wants us to be delivered from this curse. He wants people to look at us and say, how can you be going through this like they looked at John Lake and not have this curse upon you, you know? And to know that God has delivered us. That's what salvation is all about, you know. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And salvation means deliverance. It means healing. It means deliverance from the curse. And it means soul salvation. It means all that. And he said, everybody that believes in the gospel will get it. Okay? And so, he goes on here. It says, verse 3, for he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. You know, the Lord gave me some light on this one time about the snare of the fowler. We were talking the other day, it's a trap laid for you that you may not be aware of, you know. But, you know, the snare of the fowler, the Scripture talks about it in Jeremiah 5 and 26. And, you know, there are a lot of people who are not getting what they want from God because of the religious situation they're in. You know that? Look in Jeremiah 5. And the Lord said in verse 25. First of all, this is when God's people were in bondage to Babylon. And you know what that means? Spiritually, there's a lot of God's people still in bondage to Babylon. It's false religion. It's false ideas about God. It's false structures that churches have, you know. He said, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good from you. There it is again, the cause and the effect. For among my people are found wicked men. They watch as fowlers lie in wait. They set a trap, and they catch men. And as a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxed rich. What kind of houses are these that these fowlers are catching people and putting them in? What kind of cage is this? You know, if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, he says in verse 7, he says, how can I pardon thee? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. And when I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and assembled themselves in troops at harlots' houses. And that's where the apostasy is happening today, because the people of God are trapped in all kinds of harlots' houses. Apostasy in Christianity is the same as it was in Judaism. And what he's saying is, that's a cause for a curse right there. There are people that are not getting delivered because of the word they're sitting under. You realize that? They're not being taught the true gospel. The gospel is the power of God to save you if you believe it. But there's an awful lot of places out there you can't get the gospel out of that place at all. There's harlots' houses. You want to see the cage? Look in Revelation 18. I'll show you the cage. Revelation 18 and verse 2. He cried with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. It's become the habitation of demons and the hold of every unclean spirit and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird. You know what the word hold there is? It's a cage or a prison. You know what he's talking about? Religions have captured people. Just like Babylon captured God's people and took them away from Jerusalem, out of their land of Judah, years in Bible times. Today, religion has captured people and kept them from the Lord. Now, this is the truth right here. And they've added to and taken away from this truth. And to the extent we're doing that, we're in the same prison. We've got to come out of it. Now, to the extent we add to and take away from this word, to that extent, we're still in Babylon. We've got to come out. God says, come out from among my people. God called his people out of Babylon. We've got to be delivered of Babylon. There's all kinds of people out there saying Babylon's over here and Babylon's over there. Babylon is the place we got to be delivered of. And we're adding to and taking away from the Word, and we're being deceitful about the Word. And if we've got a form of godliness that denies the power thereof, look in Timothy. He tells you the same thing there. 2 Timothy. A couple of years ago, the Lord showed me, He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, He said in verse 24, the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. You know, sometimes we oppose ourselves, right? The Bible says the kingdom divided against itself won't stand. And sometimes we oppose ourselves. And by our own doctrine, by our own thinking, by our own actions. He says, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. So we're talking about truth and error here. And they may recover themselves out of the snare, there it is, the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. You say, well, what kind of snare are we talking about that the devil's got people in here? Well, just keep reading. He says, but know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness. He's talking about religious folk here, believe it or not. He's not talking about the lost world. He's talking about religious people. Holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these turn away. For of these are they that creep into houses and take captive, there it is again, captive, silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth sets you free. See, these people learn, but they don't learn anything that sets them free. And they're captive. They're made a captive. What does it mean, silly women? He's talking about churches. You know, he likened them to churches as women. And there are churches who have been taken captive by people who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And that's what the Lord showed me about the snare of the fowler, is that you can get captured into one of these things, and never grow, never mature in God, never find out the truth that sets free. The truth sets free. The only way we're going to find it is get into this thing and don't add to it and don't take away from it. And don't make up your mind until you've read it all, because some people make up their mind too quickly. David said, the sum of thy words is truth. You want to take this little verse or this little part here and this little part here, but you've got to put it all together to find the truth. It's a big old puzzle. And if you make up your mind too quickly, then you got to overcome your pride to say, I was wrong. Because the Lord's giving, adding to your revelation. If you make up your mind too quickly, you won't permit any more revelation. So God can't set you free, because He can't give you no more truth. So that's a trap that He said, that your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good from you. So there's a cause right there. You know, people like to heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. They like to hear people say things that they like to hear. They don't like to hear people come against their flesh a lot. And so, in a circumstance like that, people are going to get what they deserve. People are going to live under the curse who only want to hear what they want to hear. If they hear what comes against their flesh, they deny it. And they'll even get mad at the person that brings it to them. But we've got to be humble if we're going to be delivered of the curse. We're going to have to confess our sins. We're going to have to say, if God says we're wrong, we're going to have to admit we're wrong. And if we don't, we're going to stay under the curse. We'll never get divine help. You know, God's gone beyond divine healing. Divine help is His purpose for us. He said, I won't put the diseases upon you, which I have put, by the way, upon the Egyptians. I won't put them on you. Divine health is God's best. Divine healing is God's second best. We never will get divine health if we don't deal with the cause. of the reason that the curse is upon us. We'll never get divine health. So that's what the Lord was showing me, but I don't know why I got on that. But that's a reason why people don't get delivered in Psalm 91 where he talked about that. Yeah, we're on rabbit trail. I confess.
It's still basically the same heading.
Yeah, because, look, how many times you go into some of these churches and the people have never learned to stand on the Word of God. Then they go to that altar for healing over and over and over and never get it. And it's because they never do really stand by faith. They've never been taught how faith works. They've never been taught what Jesus said. Hey, when you pray, believe you have received and you shall have. They never believe they've received. Why is that? Because they're not willing to believe the Scripture over what their church teaches. Or there's some churches, you know, like the church Pauline was in and we went to for a while. They're not going to tell you that they don't believe God heals the sick anymore. You know? So why are those people? And they had a list. Pauline told them they had a list of people, sick people that long. And it was the same list every Sunday. Let's pray for these people, you know. We're not going to believe God ever heals them. If anybody went out there and prayed for them, which I did, I prayed for some of them and God healed them. They got mad at me. Because you ain't supposed to be healed. You just pray for people, but you don't, you're not supposed to be healed.
Because, you know, David, all the time that I was, God healed me over the 2 years, you know, I lose my healing because I didn't give it a time.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. I didn't, my heart wasn't clean.
Psalm 91:4, he says, he will cover thee with his pinions, and under his wings shalt thou take refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler. He's making a parallel here. How do you get under his wings and take refuge? And then he says, his truth is a shield and a buckler. You can't get under his wings without the truth. If Jesus says it's the truth that sets you free, then it's got to be the truth that protects you. Yeah? He said, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. To be fearless is an effect of obedience, isn't it? Because if your heart don't condemn you, you can be bold. You can be fearless. But the wicked, they'll run when nobody's chasing them. That's what Proverbs says. And they'll run when nobody's after them.
I have to just back off a lot of times because some of it's so far away from what, you know, I put on my spirit.
Yeah.
And at that time, you know, that becomes a division.
Well, if somebody's theology isn't setting them free, don't worry too much about it because it won't set you free either. If a person knows the truth, it's going to set them free. If they're walking in victory in their life, if they're walking in health, if they're walking out from under the curse, they got to be doing something right. It's only the truth that sets free. But if they're not, and there's a lot of very, very religious folk out there that are really just pushing their doctrine, their church doctrine, if it ain't setting them free, it won't help you either.